Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently in our series, The Great Doctrines of the Bible, and we have been studying what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. That is called, in systematic theology, pneumatology, the systematic study of the Holy Spirit. And last time we were with you, we discovered that the Scriptures clearly and universally teach throughout its pages that the Holy Spirit is not just a mere influence or power, but He is a person who performs personal acts. All in all, there are some 160 passages in the Old and New Testaments bearing upon the actions of the Holy Spirit, and therefore to deny personality to Him is, to quote Herbert Lockyer in his book All the Doctrines of the Bible, is to make these references meaningless and absurd. And that is so true. The Spirit of God is revealed as a person, one of the three persons in the Godhead. Therefore, we must treat Him as a person, just as the Scriptures speak of Him as a person. Let's talk about, first of all, the term the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we should have done that last time we were with you, but that's what I want to tackle right now. First of all, He is called the Holy Spirit. Not a spirit, but the Holy Spirit. At times in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit is mentioned, there is the use of the definite article the. At other times, it is omitted. Now, those who teach against the personality of the Holy Spirit will then claim by this that the omission of the definite article simply means that this Spirit is nothing more than the dominating influence in life energy of God. Well, this fact of omission at times is no proof, of course, that the Holy Spirit is not a person. The great Greek scholar H.G. Moule says, in the general light of Scripture teaching on divine influence, we are abundantly secure in saying that this means nothing less than the divine person at work. He's referring to when the Holy Spirit is mentioned without the definite article. And at times, the definite article is not in the original when the Scriptures speak of the Spirit. But when the article is used, attention is focused and emphasized upon the person of the Holy Spirit Himself. For instance, in Acts 2:4, we read, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. When the definite article is omitted, as in Acts 19:2, attention is drawn to the power of the Spirit. So, regardless of whether the article is there or not, we must keep in mind that when the Bible speaks of the Spirit under a metaphor, with or without the article, the Spirit's operations, rather than His person, are being emphasized, without, of course, denying that He is a person. The Holy Spirit. Now, the next term I want to look at is holy. Obviously, there's a reason for the use of holy when dealing with the third person of the Trinity. The adjective holy is used some 100 times for the Spirit, thus called Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, first of all, the Spirit of God is holy in character through and through. His work is perfect. His work will bring righteousness, moral uprightness, and purity upon the subjects he works upon, assuming they yield to the Spirit's work of conviction and regeneration in salvation. He will make them holy. So that right there ought to tell you that if someone comes to you claiming to speak from the Spirit of God, and they are living in immorality, and their lives are defiled, you know that they're not speaking by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, when He speaks and works, will promote the holiness of God. As Paul told Timothy, let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And the Holy Spirit sets us apart from the ungodly operations of a world system in rebellion against God. So when the Spirit is working and speaking, it will promote and bring the holiness of God. The Holy Spirit is called holy because He is essentially holy in character, work, and power. While holiness is not only one of the Spirit's attributes as a member of the Trinitarian Godhead, holiness nonetheless is a part of the Spirit's being. He is holy. The Holy Spirit came from God, from a holy God, and all representatives of such an august holy one will bear the image of holiness. John 14:26, John 17:11, 1 Peter 1:12-16. Again, one claiming to speak by the Spirit of God on a consistent basis and claiming to be the representative of God will evince a holy life. Otherwise, he is not speaking from the Spirit of God. We have a minister here in the Metroplex that claims that he is an apostle and prophet of God speaking by the Holy Spirit. And yet twice he has had adulterous relationships while making that claim. Well, we know by the fruit of his unholy and ungodly living that he is not speaking by the Holy Spirit. Those who do, again, will live holy lives. The Holy Spirit is holy because He has been sent in the world to represent the Holy Savior, that Holy One from God. John 16:7-15. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He shall glorify Me. And the Holy Spirit is called holy because He continually strives to transform us into holy people and advances all holy living through His indwelling and dominion. He is called the Spirit of Holiness in Romans 1:4. And it is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies, sets apart, and makes holy the born-again believer in Jesus. John 15:16. So again, someone claiming to come in the Spirit of God, claiming to speak for God, will demonstrate His holiness in his living on a consistent level. Granted, the saints of God do fall into sin. I think of King David, who fell into that horrible adulterous relationship. Although God used him to speak His word and to give messianic prophecy in the book of Psalms. And he did so before and after he fell into adultery, but not while he was in adultery. Why? Because the Holy Spirit makes holy those whom He uses, those who claim to follow God. So the characteristic of one speaking by the Holy Spirit will be holiness. The Holy Spirit. He is called Spirit. Why is that? Well, in the Old English Version of the Bible, particularly the King James Version, The word ghost is used for the Holy Spirit. The modern mind thinks that the word ghost is something to do with a disembodied soul come to haunt people. That's not the meaning it was originally intended to mean. It's not the meaning it was originally intended to mean when the word ghost was used in our old English translations. It simply means an immaterial power and person. He is called spirit in that he is incorporeal. He does not have a physical human body like the third person of the Trinity did when the incarnation occurred. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ because he proceeds from both. The word spirit, ruach, in Hebrew, and pneumatos in Greek means breath. And sometimes the word can be used for human breath. And this indicates the invisible part of man and represents his vitality. God breathed upon man and he became a living soul. So it is with the Spirit of God. He is the power of God, the invisible person who brings this power of God to man. And so these are reasons why the third person of the Trinitarian Godhead is called the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the deity of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures not only testify that the Holy Spirit is a person, but they also universally and unanimously testify that the Holy Spirit is God, which means then he is co-equal with Father and Son. Yet he is a distinct person in the eternal Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God. This is implied as well as explicitly revealed in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is God because every time he is grouped together and associated with the other two persons of the Godhead, the Father and Son. All three are certainly linked together as one in the baptismal command Jesus gave in Matthew 28:19 when he gave the church the Great Commission. Jesus said, baptize them and go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This would show the Holy Spirit to be co-eternal with the Father and Son, each linked in the triune name. We also see this same linkage of all three in 2 Corinthians 13:14 and 1 John 5:7-8. Assuming you believe 1 John 5:7-8 was in the original manuscripts. The teaching of Jesus, as we have talked about before, particularly in John 14-16, clearly relates that the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and Himself. In fact, Jesus said, both He and the Father send the Holy Spirit. He is the sole representation of the Godhead in the life of the believer to an unbelieving world. He stands in place of Jesus while Jesus is physically absent from this earth. That's essentially what John 14-16 teach about the Holy Spirit. That would make him then the vicar of Christ, not the Pope sitting in Rome. The Holy Spirit is the sole representative of Jesus Christ on earth through his indwelling presence in the lives of the believers who make up the New Testament church. No man can claim this right for himself, when it belongs to the Holy Spirit alone. So you and I, as Spirit-filled believers, represent Jesus to an unbelieving world. All the more why we should be steadfast in our testimony and witness for the Lord, and seek to represent Him as best we can, as the Holy Spirit living in us gives us the power to live a godly and holy life. The Holy Spirit not only is one with Father and Son, but He's also distinct in person from Father and Son. Though the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and Son, He is distinguished from them. We see this again throughout Scripture. The Son is sent by the Father and the Holy Spirit. Not only do we see that in the New Testament, but we see it in the Old Testament, in the Messianic prophecy of Isaiah 48, when the Father and the Spirit send the Messiah. Isaiah 48:12. This is the Messiah speaking here. "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He, I am the first, I am also the last." And then verse 16, "Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." So here we see the prophet is speaking, the prophet, the Messiah, is speaking through Isaiah the prophet and declaring that both the Father, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit send Him. And in Luke 4, we read how the Messiah was anointed by the Spirit of God to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The point here is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are distinct from one another, along with being distinct from the Son. We see further the Holy Spirit distinct from Father and Son in the fact that He descended, the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus the Son as a dove, as the voice of the Father spoke from heaven. John 1:33, Luke 3:21 through 22. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit is made distinct from Father and Son by the fact that Jesus, God the Son, prays to the Father to send the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter. Now again, this wouldn't make sense if God were only made up of one person, simply taking on two other roles, as an actor would play different characters, but being the same person. That analogy breaks down here. That is used by modalists and the modern-day modalists, which would be the United Pentecostals and the Unitarians. This would not make sense. Why would the Father become the Son on earth and then pray to Himself in heaven and send Himself? That makes no sense. Unless, of course, there's a subject-object distinction in the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and which would underscore that they are distinct persons from each other, yet one as God. So the Holy Spirit is distinct by the fact that the Son prays to the Father to send the Spirit. John 14, verses 16 and 26, 15, 26, and 16, 7 through 13. Furthermore, we are told in Ephesians 2, 18 that the believer has access to the Father through the Spirit, by the Spirit. You cannot come into the presence of God unless the Holy Spirit first has baptized you, regenerated you, and sealed you. You may be sanctified to the Father and the Savior. Again, the Holy Spirit's distinct from Father and Son because He is sent by both persons. He is sent by both persons. And we've seen that and have emphasized that thoroughly. Again, John 14:26, John 15:26. The Holy Spirit is God because He, as the Scripture informs us, has the same attributes that God has. In other words, the same essential and moral attributes ascribed to the Father and the Son are also equally described to the Holy Spirit. Again, the conclusion can be that this is so because the Holy Spirit must be God. I mean, it's quite evident that the Holy Spirit is God, and those cultists and heretics who deny it do so in the face of the explicit affirmations given in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is called God. Acts 5, 3 and 4, one of the classic texts used to prove the deity of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, I'll get there here. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. You know the story. Annas and Sapphira sold their land and came to the apostles and gave the appearance that they were going to give all of their proceeds to the church, but they were holding back the bulk amount, giving the appearance that they were being generous. And in so doing, they were lying to the Holy Spirit, who is called God. Acts 5, verse 3, Peter rebuking them. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So here we see that Peter is affirming that lying to the Holy Spirit was the same as lying to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. Go to 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16, another passage that clearly affirms the deity of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul says here, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So the obvious teaching here is that if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you are the temple of God, it is because the Holy Spirit is God dwelling inside of you. Then we go to 1 Corinthians 12:46. I'm sorry, I misread that. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. There Paul says this, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And so again, we see here that the operation of the Holy Spirit is God at work. So these scripture passages would indicate clearly that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is God Almighty. Not only that, God, one of the very being of God is eternal. So if the Holy Spirit is God, He too would also be eternal. And we find that in Hebrews 9:14, where we are told it was by the eternal Spirit that the Lord Jesus offered Himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. So, in other words, if the Holy Spirit is God, He will have the same attributes that God alone has. And we've already seen here that He's divine, He's eternal. What about His omnipotence and omniscience? Well, let's go to Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit there is all-powerful, omnipotent. Gabriel the angel told Mary when she was mystified on how she could get pregnant without a man, the Holy Spirit, Gabriel told her that this would be done by the all-powerful person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 35 of Luke 1. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and you therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Note here, the power of the highest, or the power of the highest one of all. So we see here that the Holy Spirit would invisibly indwell and produce in Mary's womb the sinless Son of God. Liberal critics, skeptics, agnostics, and atheists, and even liberal theologians try to say that the virgin birth of Mary by the Spirit of God is simply a carryover from pagan mythology. Well, the big difference between the account of the virgin birth in the Gospel of Luke and the Roman, Greek, pagan mythology and the ancient Near Eastern theology is that humans and gods would copulate to produce so-called divine offspring. Here we don't have anything like that. We have the incorporeal, invisible presence of the Holy Spirit producing the sinless Son of God in Mary's womb without any physical sexual contact. By the way, I should say the Mormon Church, in their many and varied heresies, claim that Mary and God came together in a physical sexual act to produce Jesus. That is total blasphemy, and it's a denial of the virgin birth, which alone makes that church heretical. So that's just something that you need to know if you're not already familiar with it. So we see here from Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He is also, from what we read in Scripture, omniscient, all-knowing. John 14:26, John 16:12 and 13, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, and Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Time does not allow us to look at each of those scriptures, but I cited them for you so that you, dear listener, could look them up later. Okay, if the Holy Spirit is divine and therefore called God and is eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, what about omnipresent? Yes, Psalm 139. You're well familiar with that verse for those of you who study Scripture. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, affirm that the Holy Spirit is present everywhere in all creation, in every part of the world, the universe, and in all dimensions for that matter. So we can see here that the Holy Spirit is God. And this, unfortunately it doesn't in our lives, this should make us walk in great reverence towards God, in reverential fear and respect, because the Holy Spirit regenerates us, produces the spiritual rebirth in us the moment we repent and place our trust in Jesus Christ. And that means that God Almighty Himself lives in us. And the mind-blowing aspect of that is that the Holy Spirit, once given to the believer, will not depart from him. Doesn't mean you can't quench the Spirit and grieve him as a believer when we sin. But nonetheless, he still remains with us, and in his infinite forbearance and patience continues to do the work of sanctification in our lives. I don't know about you, but I need more of the Spirit's work in this area. And if you were honest, dear believer, you too would also admit the same. Well, we need to hear from you. We've been coming to you now for quite some time over the airwaves. We need to hear from our listeners. And the announcer at the end of this broadcast will tell you how you can contact us and how you can receive our free bi-monthly newsletter. We also need your support as we take the gospel to the Jewish people in Israel 3 times a year. Till next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.